Morning, everybody. Let's pray, if you don't mind. I'm so glad that your mercy is even more than my sins, and we can stand and rejoice and celebrate because of what you've done. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for each other. I appreciate my brothers and sisters that I look forward to being with on Sunday mornings. Lord, teach us this morning. Teach my heart. So much to learn on this topic. We thank you for your word. Just make it clear to each one of us today. In your name we pray, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I'm really learning a lot from this series, and it's been helpful for me in my own growth as a Christian about how the gospel applies to me every day of my life. It's good news. That's the meaning of gospel, and this good news is good news every day. And this topic this morning has also been very challenging for me and a benefit for me to study and prepare. And it's an exciting topic. It's about being placed in the family of God. We studied a few weeks ago about the impact of sin on our lives and the impact of the fall. I'll just reference the verses, but when the first sin occurred, God's plan for our relationships went through a change, and there was only two people. But God had said, it is not good for man to be alone. And last week was all about us being alone. It was about coming to God the Father and entering into His family as a child and approaching Him as a loving and giving God, calling out to Him with intimate words like Dad. But that was us being alone. But this week is about us being put together as a family, and God's plan for our relationships as Christians. So when God created the world, He has very specifically said it is not good for man and women to be alone. And then the relationship between the two of them was close. They worked together, and then sin happened. And we don't know a lot about how that changed the relationships, but we can see the strands that have continued into our own lives today. God said to Adam, Adam, well, what have you done? God knew the answer, right? He was pulling Adam back to Him, into a relationship back with Him. He said, Adam, what have you done? And he said, the woman you gave me, she caused me to eat the fruit. The relationship is starting to pull apart. Instead of it being talked about as an us and a togetherness, Adam is using the words of separation and aloneness again. He's saying, she is different than me, apartness. And that leads to the life of loneliness that we can have today. And I'm thinking about, often in the preparations of this, my mind is going to the people who are in the category of 20 to 40-year-olds, where the data says that this is an age group that is suffering from more loneliness than any other age group. 35% higher rate of loneliness. So at 35% people in that age category say they are struggling with being alone. But that the loneliness in the relationship started with the sin and Adam saying, I'm here, she's there. And then he starts to blame. He's saying, she's the one who did it. And that is the start of our problems too. We have in life where we argue and we disagree unhealthily, we fight with each other. That continues till today. But when Jesus was crucified, he had a firm plan in mind that he was going to create something totally different, something unique, something unexpected. He said that, I am going to build my church. What does your mind go to when you think of building a church? Sometimes we can think of something like this building, because we built this church. Amazing, the talent that people have to be able to build something like this. That is nothing at all what Jesus was talking about, even though this is an amazing thing. When Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, he was talking about a relationship between people and himself. People together connected with himself as being the brand new entity that he is creating. The Greek word used for that is, like last week I mentioned that there was an important Greek word to know. And it was agape, a unique word for God's unconditional love. But the Greek word for this one is a very casual, not a very rare word. It just means a group of people. That's all. The word is ecclesia. That's not a very helpful word for understanding what church means. It just means a group of people that God has put together into a unit. God has created a church. It's something very different, and the way that God intends for this group of people to function together is also very different. And that's what we want to look at this morning, with the goal of us all trying to accurately understand what God's teaching is. And I say accurately, and I giggle at that. Well, I didn't giggle. I'm a man. I don't giggle. But I giggled at that because I'm seeing things in my own life that need to be reevaluated as I look at this. So I've been praying the Lord will open up His word and make it clear today, that you'll see what He has in mind, and not through my own biases or my own failures, but really see what He has in mind. But that we'll understand what God wants with the church, and that it will cause us to say, I want to go to church. I want to be with my brothers and sisters. I'm eager to be together. I'm excited about this. Okay, so our attitudes, I'm hoping, are going to be challenged by looking at God's word this morning. So the Greek word is something very, very easy, very understand. It's just a gathering of people, but it's something brand new and different that God is creating. We're going to look now to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to go through a lot of verses, and if at some point you don't know what I'm talking about, I invite you to shake your head back and forth, meaning no, I don't understand, okay? That would be helpful for me. Just be careful if you're shaking your head to the person beside you for some reason, and I really slow down on that point, you can shake your head yes, like, okay, let's speed up again. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's writing to the Christians, the church in Ephesus, which means all the Christians in Ephesus. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But, I'll stop right there. So, what the call for here is the establishment of the basis of our relationship with each other. You know, sometimes we think to ourselves, oh, I don't have anything in common with that person. I didn't mean to point at you, JJ. I didn't mean that at all. But we could say that. I have a lot in common with JJ. But we could say, I don't have anything in common with that person. Therefore, I'm not selecting that person to invest in my relationship building. I don't really think this way, but that's, I think, is in our thoughts sometimes. But that's a different way than God is saying we establish our relationships within a church. He's saying that the basis of our relationship with each other is seven specific points given here. And he repeats the word one. It's laborious. One, 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 one. Seven times. This is what we have as the basis of why we talk to each other and we fellowship with each other. So let's look at them. It says, the first one is that we have one body. Every Christian is put together into just one organization. The impact that has on our lives is that we can't say, oh, that the Christian at the United Church up the road, I have nothing in common with them. We can't say that. There is that, in God's eyes, there is one body of Christians, one group, like a physical body. He's using an analogy to help us understand the connection between every Christian. We have one body. We're all part of one church in God's eyes. The next point, the foundation point for our unity, is one Spirit. After we become a Christian, we're given the Holy Spirit, who's leading us and teaching us, who's correcting our sins, who's empowering us to change, who's bringing out in us the fruits of the Holy Spirit of love, joy, peace, and self-control, and so on. We all have the same spirit. So when we have a contact with each other, the spirit that's working in me is the same spirit working in you, working towards the same goals. And the same goals is caught in the next idea where it says we have one hope. Hope in the Bible means, what's the future going to be like? It doesn't mean, I hope, and I'm not sure it's going to happen. It means, if God has made a promise that something is going to happen, it will happen, and we hope for it. We're looking forward to it. Every Christian has the same hope. We have that in common. And that's also connected with our mission on earth, too. We have, God said, bring the gospel to the very ends of the earth. It's the same objective we have for our lives, for each one of us. We also have, it says, one Lord. There is only one Jesus. We all have him in common. It says one faith means we all became Christians the exact same way. You didn't earn yours. I didn't earn mine. But I trusted Jesus and he did all the work. We have a one faith in common. And we have one baptism. And maybe that can be understood different ways. But I think it means that the baptism is a symbolism of how when Jesus was crucified, when he was buried, like us going under the water, and then when he rose again, that he was doing it in our place. And one baptism means that you as a Christian, you also died with Jesus symbolically. You were buried and you rose again in a new life. And I have that same event in my life. It means that you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner, and we're forgiven people, and it's only our identification in Jesus' death and resurrection that we're Christians. And the last one is one God and Father. We talked about the Father last week, but there is one God and Father. These seven huge ones are the basis of our fellowship. It means that if you meet a Christian here for the first time, you can instantly have a huge amount in common with them. And that's the basis for why we have a close relationship. You know, let's just look at what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that we have one language. That's not given as an important part of our relationship with each other. So we can have multiple languages. We can have multiple ethnic groups as part of our group. That's what God plans. And in Paul's letter, he talks about that specific problem, saying, you Jews, you Gentiles, you used to be against each other. That is done away with. You are one now. You are united. That's the same with us. Ethnic groups don't determine whether or not we have a relationship with somebody. It doesn't say we have to have the same personality type. And as we go through life, we learn that there are lots of different personality types. We're all very different. You know, I was thinking of something that is so extreme to me because I don't get it. You know, there are personality types who connect ideas with colors. That is so foreign to my mind, I can't even imagine that. But there are people like that exist. When you're talking, they're seeing colors in their head. Wow, that's the way God's created a diversity of people. But we have people who, it was in the Healthy Church discussion one night, the question was, what do you do when you're tired? And I'm not going to mention the person who said it, but one person said, if I've had a long week and I'm tired, I want to invite all my friends over to my house that night. I thought, that person is different than me, but that is a beautiful thing. There's a different person you talk. That's a person that's called an extrovert, and what a blessing they are to the rest of us. And on and on and on. We have very different personality types, and they are not permitted as a block to us having a close relationship to each other. So we also have different musical styles. We were talking, Mike, on the way in about different music styles, and I expressed that I don't like country music. But that you can't ban me from being with you. You can't avoid me for that reason. Even though I live in Lanark County, I don't hunt and I don't listen to country music. But you can't use that as a basis of not having a relationship with me. We also have multiple ages, right? We exist. We're a good group of having multiple ages. I'm looking out and I see old and I see young. I like this. We also have multiple genders and the differences that we enjoy between men and women. But these are not given as the basis of our relationship with Jesus. Our unity is based upon those seven ones that he gives us. But then it comes to that word in verse 6. In verse 7 it says, but. So now he's saying there's lots of strong reasons why you have a connection. But. So what's he going to say? Then it goes on to say that you people are very different than me and from each other. And here's why God wants us to have different relationships. I think it's trying to build a case for why we should be looking for opportunities to be with each other all the time. Because it starts with a but. It says that we are to look to keep united with each other, but not look to try to have uniformity in our relationships as well. Not try to force people to be the exact same as ourselves, or to break up into groups of people who I feel are the same as myself. Our culture that says that we're lonely, it sounds like a solution to that loneliness problem, where it says God's designed a church where we are close with each other, and it's not based on anything that would exclude you from that group. You're welcome to come into the group. And I was reading in the newspaper this week, it was an article actually about introverts and extroverts, and it said that everybody was in the study, in the research study, was forced to live like an extrovert for a time period. It said, it was the biggest effect we've ever found in any of our studies, said Dr. Limbersky, the lead researcher. When people acted extrovert, they experienced more positive emotions and satisfaction. When they acted introvert, they experienced fewer positive emotions. The researcher speculated that this is because, at heart, humans are social creatures. Social relationships are inherently rewarding to us. We have a need to belong and to connect with each other. And this belonging for us is in the body of Christ. That's our connection with each other that God has planned. But the but part means that we're also useful for our discipleship with each other. It's an agent of our own change and growth by being together. And this is a great thing. And we're going to be talking about that in our discussion groups over supper tonight about change. I think the intent of the book, chapter in the book, is to say, be willing to change. At the start of this chapter, Paul says, be humble. If we think that we don't need to change, then we're not being humble. But a humble heart recognizes is that we don't have our acts together, that we need to grow and become more Christ-like. So here's where it says change in our passage. Verse 13. I'm going to pick out just a few words, but read them yourselves for the whole context. It says, become mature, in verse 13. In verse 15, it says, grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. That's the intent of God once we become a Christian, is that we start maturing. And isn't this something we want? Aren't you in some ways discontent with areas of your behavior or your life? And the Holy Spirit is working inside of us to change us. That's his job. But he's also using the people around us to change us. And he's using each one of us around us for this change. How is this growth possible then? Verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's saying that my growth as a Christian is dependent upon my having a healthy and good relationship with you. That I need you. That you need each other and me. That we need to rub shoulders intimately, closely with each other, and hear what each other says. God is using each other to cause growth in each other. I've skipped over a few verses there where it mentions things like pastors, teachers, evangelists, And it's saying that those ones, what sometimes we think of as being the important parts of our growth, it says those people, those gifts and talents are meant to help each one of us mature so that once we're mature, as we mature and talk with each other, our interaction with each other causes growth in each other. It doesn't say that those traditionally important gifts are the ones that make us grow. It says those are just supports in our life that are causing each one of us to become able to be a blessing and cause growth in each other. There's lots in those thoughts right there from the Bible, but I'm going to keep going on. So we have then a challenge for how do we implement this. And this chapter goes right into some of those very relevant challenges for us. It's already said a few times in the verses we've read, it's saying, be truthful. Tell the truth. And it's also saying a few times, be loving with each other. Let's look at the truthful one. It says in verse 14, I'm picking out the words again. It says, there are some other non-Christians who are cunning and deceitful. They're cunning, deceitful, and scheming. But instead, speak the truth in love. A foundational element of our fellowship with each other, our connection with each other, then, is being transparent. Truthful means don't lie to each other, but it also means don't lie in how we pretend to be something that we're not. There's a story that Acts tells us about the early Christians, and it's a harsh story, and it's included there. It says that Christians were taking care of each other's physical needs by donating money to each other, giving money to each other. And there was a wife and a husband who sold their property and donated part of the money, and they said they donated all the money. And they were deceitful. And the Christians, I think it was Peter, said to them, you didn't have to donate that money. It was your choice. You didn't have to do it. But you shouldn't have lied about doing it. You shouldn't have lied and said you did all of it. And they actually were struck down dead. Like it's a harsh punishment. But harsh because I think it's such a real problem to our ability to connect to each other in the way I try to present one image on the outside, when on the inside, it's so different. So being truthful with each other, being authentic with each other. You know, there's this generation of 20 to 40-year-olds are craving authentic leadership. It says here in our passage that Jesus is the head of this body. It means he is the leader of the church. He's the one in charge. And he's the most authentic, real person in it ever existed. He's the person who's never presented something different on the outside than is actually happening on the inside. Who would freely say to people, oh, why don't you come and spend the day with me? Not worrying about whether or not there was a disconnect between his private life and his public life. He was the person who you could come and talk to him about your embarrassing problems and your kind of offensive problems. He's an authentic person. I'm thinking of when Thomas had a challenge. Thomas did not believe that Jesus had come back to life. And what's the interaction going to be like then between Thomas and his leader, Jesus? Is it going to be one of rebuke, correction, anger? It wasn't that at all. It was Jesus was welcoming the conversation with Thomas. He wanted to talk to Thomas about how difficult it is to believe that he rose from the dead. And he asked Thomas to put his finger into the hole in his hands to meet Thomas's needs. So the desire of our this 20 to 40-year-old generation to have more authenticity in ourselves and in our leaderships is exactly the way Jesus is the head of this church. Talk about anything. Talk about we'll work together to answer the questions and the problems that are coming up in your society. You know, I'm in my 50s now. I didn't grow up in a world where gender was questioned. And I don't know what it's like for you to be in that world. I think about problems of people my age. I think of aging parents and care for them. That's what we often talk about in our Bible study, is about our aging parents. But what about the problems that are on your mind? Do you feel free to raise those for discussion? Because Jesus wants that. That's the sort of relationships he's capable of having. So other challenges that are presented here. One of them then is about a falsehood and truth, deceitfulness and openness and transparency and being authentic people. Okay, there's a few other that are presented in down further in chapter 4. Verse 25, therefore you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. We have talked about that one already. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Anger expressed in a sinful way is destructive to our relationships. And that shouldn't happen. It does. We should just apologize to each other then when it does. But anger expressed sinfully is a real harm to our ability to work together in unity with each other. I'm not thinking of anything specifically here, but that's what the passage is saying. It's not saying that anger is wrong. Anger is an emotion that God has designed and given to us. It's saying that when we get angry, respond God's way to it. Don't yell and scream and smash and say mean things. And you know, if that's where we're at inside, it's better just to keep quiet for a day. Don't respond to the person for a day or two until you've dealt with the emotional dealt with the emotions are fine, but dealt with the extreme behavior coming from your emotions. So that's one very practical thing that's raised about how we put this into effect with people who are different than ourselves. The next one is very challenging. Again, it says, verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So it's contrasting stealing for our own needs and working to give to other people. And as Christians, the instruction to us is to work. The word there, work, is it means to work hard until you're tired. It's not just a couple hours a day, but work hard until you're tired. And it gives a brand new way of thinking about our relationships with each other. It says, work hard. Imagine you're working hard that day, you're exhausted, you get $100 at the end of the day, and you think, I want to give this away to the people at my church. I want to help them by using this money for their benefit. This is addressing the point of selfishness. It comes up again, especially in the first part of Philippians 2, where it says, selfishness is a major challenge to our ability to relate to each other and to get along with each other. And it's something we have to ask the Holy Spirit to work on with us. And I see it in my heart, that an attitude of selfishness. Then selfishness is just simply thinking about my own needs, wanting to get things for my own pleasure, my own benefit. And the Christian way is totally different than that. It's thinking about somebody else's needs, wanting to work hard to share and to give it to them for their benefit. Then the next unique thing about our Christian relationships is verse 29. It says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. Well, so our words, there's quite a few verses in Proverbs about our words as being life givers. But also our words can be death givers too. But think about it in the happy sense. Do you know that by saying the words, the Holy Spirit is giving you the ability to say, you can bring life into another, you can bring life into the events that are going on in another person's life. We were greeting this morning, which is actually one of my favorite jobs here at RCF. And I have some that are not my favorite. If you want to swap, we maybe can match up. But I like the greeting. And the words that people say to me were life-giving. You know, one person said, I woke up in the middle of the night and prayed for you this morning. Wow, that makes me feel like a word of life has just come to me. Another person said, I woke up this morning and they prayed for me. That's amazing. Thank you. I know guys are often very good at giving each other words of life, but we don't do it. We hold back. I know this because some of you do it, and it's amazing. But I know Coralie gets a lot more words of life given to her than I do as a guy, and she'll share them with me. Look at this text I've got, and it'll be beautiful. We have one of our kids is really gifted, I think, by God to give people words of life. And we look at it and we say, oh, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for these words. But it's an important thing to do. But our words can have both parts to it. They can tear down, they can build up. That's the old Christian word of edify. It means they can make another person stronger. Words of life. And then the last point in this section, and I'll go quickly. I know time is almost done. The last point in this section is at the very end. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, verse 32, forgiving each other. You know, forgiving for me is not something I find natural, but it's something that the Holy Spirit wants to work us in us, is the ability to forgive. Because we're different, and we don't have the option of saying to each other, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. That is not permitted. Instead, we have to resolve conflict. We have to be forgiving each other at the same time. It's important. But again, we don't have the option of saying, I'll go to a different church because I don't like that person. Or I'll cross the room to get away from her because of that event in life. So, in closing, I want to point out two spots where it talks about needs. It talks about physical needs in verse 28 about the sharing. At the very end of that verse, it says, share with those in need. It's talking about money, so I think it's talking about physical needs for food and clothing and housing. The next one in verse 29 was the word about words, where it says, only use the words helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So I think those are needs that are probably more spiritual or emotional, perhaps, in nature. So there's two sides to this for me. The first side is, how comfortable are we telling each other what we need? If our obligation is to help each other when we need something, it means that we have to be comfortable expressing our needs to each other. I'm not a good example of this, of doing this. I find it difficult to do. We have some practices amongst ourselves where we do it automatically. And let's just do it then. One of them is, I noticed that there are pregnant mothers here. One of them is that we bring them a meal the first few days afterwards. That's a time where we know the need's there and we help out for only a week or so. It's not very much. But that exists. Like, jump in there and continue with that. Because we know there's a need. But do we feel free to tell each other when we have a need? I'm thinking of the stats that say that in that generation of 20 to 40-year-olds, that generation is poorer than my age group. And it's not their fault. It is just the trends in society. That can over the last 25 years, that age group has had a drop in wealth of about 30-some percent. I have to read my notes to look at the stat. And that's the way society in Canada is going. The debt load on that generation is significant. It is grinding them down. That's a need. I don't know how that gets solved, but we don't talk about that. We don't have that relationships where we talk as much about those problems. Or what about another stat about that generation? It says that generation is working longer hours than my generation or the older generation from me. They're working harder than me. They're also taking extra courses at school. And they're also taking care of their kids. And they're also watching less TV, and they have less time for leisure. You guys are really in a spot of need right now. And it's difficult. And that's the sort of thing we should be able to talk with each other about. And for the emotional and spiritual needs, I'll give a small example of a blessing in my life this week. I didn't ask permission of the people, so I can't say who it was, but I was at a Bible study, one of the small group studies. Coralie and I were there. And the question to start was, how was your week? And I said to myself, I don't want to talk about my embarrassing problems. I want to have my act together. But anyways, I said, you know, on Monday, I was really blue. I was sad all day, and I found it very depressing all day. And that, they may not have known it, but that to me is a risky thing to say, because I'm trying to be cool all the time. But, so, every other guy in the room said the same thing. They said, oh, I have days like that too. I thought, well, that's, you know, they may have said a bit more. That was the message that I took away from that was, oh, they didn't die from this. It's okay. I'll be fine the next day. It's going to be okay. My friends here have gone through the same thing, and it's going to be okay. It's all right. It was a day of inefficiency in my life, and not a day of not. It's not the end of my life. So we're called Rideau Christian Fellowship. The name Fellowship was put in our title. It's not called Rideau Christian Church, but we put Fellowship in there. And so that Fellowship is the Christian word for all these things about our relationship with each other, where we are authentic, we're open, we are paying attention. Oh, I never made that point, though. Oh, well. So I won't make the point because time's up, but there's the idea of we have to express each other's needs. There's also the idea of we're looking for each other's needs. You know, if we're only centered on ourselves, and it's appropriate to think about our own needs, but we also have to think about our own needs and then look and say, what do other people need too? Let's close in prayer. I'm sorry I went over a few minutes over time. Our God, our Savior, we know the church is something that you value incredibly high. That verse in Acts, the Lord, it says, the church that you bought with your blood, that you want this, you've created this church, that you are the head of this church, and that, Lord, we are members of it. And here we are trying to understand your intent and to attain this, the practice amongst ourselves that you have in mind, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll help each one of us as we apply the gospel to our life. We'll include the point of intimate, authentic contact with each other on a daily or a weekly basis, Lord Jesus. We look to you for blessing on our afternoon now and on the kids in the Sunday school class and the teens, Jesus. I pray that they will start building relationships that lead towards them having fellowship at a young age with each other too, Savior. And we look tonight to ask your blessing on our supper together and our discussions about what you want in the area of change. We pray this in your name, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.